God Almighty, Father, we thank you and praise you. How great and awesome, El Elyon, the most highly exalted one are you. Great and holy, September 20th, 2012, is the preparation day, Friday, for Shabbat, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the days of awe from Jerusalem, Israel. This is preparation of the bride. Lord, come. Pour out your spirit and get your bride ready. Lord, come and prepare our hearts to receive you and to be envisioned with purpose and destiny, that all things be summed up in you and that we could be consumed, consummated, consecrated, and in full communion with you as bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh in Yeshua's name. As I've been meditating and thinking on these things, scriptures and events and particular visions and dreams, I remember quite a few years back and Shiloh prophesying vaguely something like this, but this is the Holy Spirit was telling me, when my laws and commandments come to this land, then I will return. I will not return to this land until my laws and commandments have returned. This will be the right of return, those that are grounded in my righteousness. Do not think you are right standing with me because you think you know me. I tell you, many will say in that day, but Lord, did we not prophesy and cast out devils, heal the sick, and so on? I will cast you away from me. I use and create the destroyer to wreak havoc for my purposes. Every tongue that rises up in judgment of you shall refute. This is the vindication of the servants of the Lord. I am a holy God. I do not dwell amongst the profane. I dwell only in holiness. I will bring a purging fire to cleanse this land. My name has been profaned among the nations. For my great name's sake, I will sanctify this land. I will sanctify my name in this people. This is about preparation day for Shabbat, preparing the bride's wedding dress, her garments, preparing the vehicle that she is to be conducted in, her ministry. I saw this in a dream. In the place I am walking now, up on the mountains, and there were level terrace steps. And I was with a group of young people, young men and women, 20s, 30s maybe. And we were talking, and there was this beautiful bridal gown, and I was getting it all ready. And then I saw my father's pale blue, powder blue Cadillac, and I was getting it ready. And then I went down these long terrace steps off the mountains, and I saw in a window a man in the restroom, and he was in darkness. And to me, restrooms are always deliverance. It's a deliverance ministry. It's removing the dirt from your inward places to be in good taste about it. And he was on the throne. The throne was him. He was his throne. And the inward places needed to be delivered from self and narcissism. And he looked at me out of the window, and the light was coming in, and then a woman who was his wife was standing next to me talking about the Indians, and I said, you don't understand at all what the Lord is doing. And I went on again, and there was this man at another step. His back was turned to me, and his hair was sort of to his shoulders. It was dark, and it was falling out. I said, you've lost the ability to understand. You've lost the anointing. And I continue on until I drove with this man in a light blue 60s Corvair convertible, and I went into the store. He was going to get some gas, fuel, and I went to look for apple juice. The Garden of Eden apples only, and now we're juiced. We've been juiced. We've been squished. And we're running out. And there was not very much food in the store. The shelves were bare. And I won't go into all this. I'll go into the bride. Now, this particular prophecy, I'm going to go over some scriptures about God preparing his bride, making her garments holy, you know, moving the profanity out. That the bride is going to be a holy bride. And she's going to be without spot, stain, or wrinkle in her garments. These are wrong things. Ezekiel 37:21, then say to them, and this is what's happened in this day, since the 20th century into the 20th century now, this says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among all the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Here they are. Hotly contested as it is, this is the land that they were dispersed from. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And this refers back to the time of Solomon after Solomon's death, that because of his apostasy, his idolatry, the kingdoms were divided. There was a prophecy given to him. I think it's by Micah, where the nation was rent, and his servant who came to high standing received the 10 northern kingdoms, and the two kingdoms, Judah and I think Benjamin, were the southern kingdoms, only Judah, and there was a division, the northern and the southern kingdoms, because of the apostasy and idolatry. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Well, David had already died by then. So this was speaking of a descendant of David, that is a servant of God, shall be king over them. Speaks of the Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach, the Messianic kingdom. And they shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They will keep God's laws and commandments. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your father dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations will also know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So this is the work of the Lord. This is not the work of man. This is God doing this and pulling it together. It's beyond the work of man to perform this. And then again, now this is Ezekiel 37 that I read, 21 through 28. Moreover, in Ezekiel 38:17, thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the fields, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Here God clearly talks about this particular judgment in Ezekiel 38 was because of the profanity, the profaning of the land that happened in Israel when he had brought his people back from all the nations. And he is in the process of establishing and purging and cleansing. His fury is going to come through this land to bring judgment, not only on Gog, those who come against Israel, but also on his people. Well, let me come here to let me speak about this in Isaiah 54:11, when God talks about the judgments and what happens. In Isaiah 54:11 says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and grace shall be the peace of thy children. So in being taught of the Lord, there is peace. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy. What? God has created the waster to destroy. He is the one. He has permitted this to happen. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness of me, says the Lord. This implies that there's going to be conflict, but when you are taught of the Lord and you have peace, that God shall cause you to refute. And these weapons will not prosper, okay, as long as you are walking in the Lord. And this city is being built in Isaiah 54. Is the covenant of love. It's the covenant. It's the holy city. It's the eternal city. Well, let's go back up to the issues that God has in this day. Why this conflict is coming is because God is holy. He is going to return just the way he left. Some will see the Messiah for the first time and acknowledge him. Some of us are waiting to see him for the second time to return. As Yeshua said, the angel said, "This, what are you looking at?" And I said, "Well, we're looking at the Lord." He said, "Well, the way you saw him leave, he will return. He was taken up into the heavens in the clouds. And scripture teaches that he will return in like manner. Now, in this vision, but does God return to a profane? Does he dwell amongst the profane people? No. I will sanctify my name in this land and in his people. Then the nations shall know that he is the Lord. I had a vision of the Lord looking over Jerusalem before I came, and I saw his giant hands come down to wash this filthy garment. And then I saw a fire lit on the garment, but the garment was not consumed. It was a cleansing fire, and he's going to purge and cleanse with holy fire. Jesus came to bring baptism with spirit and with fire. Let's look at that in Isaiah 4:3. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, okay, this is after a conflict, a great war, and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Yerushalayim from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flame of fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, a huppah, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. So the Lord will be their protection. Now last night, greater part of the night, where I'm staying up on the mountains, it's called Yerushalayim now, but technically it's in Old Testament days. I was outside the city of Jerusalem on the way to Ramah. I listened to the helicopters and the fighter jets doing sorties overhead, the sound of war, the troop movements, and the sound of coming, of threatening, coming destruction. Joel 3:12, let the nations be wakened and then come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And Yom Kippur is about the judge of all nations being seated at the Bema seat. And that is next week. So the nations are being awakened and coming up. Put in the sickle, but the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness, and the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Yerushalayim. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Yerushalayim shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. This is the promise. This is the process. This is the work. And what is happening here now? What does Jerusalem look like? Well, guaranteed. Revelation 11:6. This talks about the two witnesses, which are literal beings, which have, I believe, not shown up yet on the scene. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now we've seen rivers, all kinds of places turning to blood. Did you know that? There are many places where the waters are turning blood color over the earth this year, 2012. And to smite the earth with all plagues, there are many plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Who is the beast? It's the political system that feeds on the carnal nature, the self-narcissist, you know, governed people who follow the beast. And their dead bodies shall lie in that street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Sodom and Egypt. Who are Sodom and Egypt? Well, the sin of Sodom was that their women had grown fat, that there was justice was trampled, there was no righteousness, there was oppression, there was food and there was no mercy, they didn't share their bread, and there was homosexual sin, men lusting with men, women lusting with women, and oppressing and persecuting the stranger in their midst. So, Lord will take away the reproach of Egypt and the sin of Sodom through what? Judgment and fire. Let's look at the reproach, taking away the reproach of Egypt. Taking away the reproach of Egypt, I believe, is more of a process where the sin of Sodom is just judgment, smoke them. You know, the angels came and bombed the place out. It was history over, dust, salt. But the reproach of Egypt is spoken of in Joshua. And the reproach of Egypt, the sin of Sodom, is more of a purging through fire. Whereas the reproach of Egypt is more of a process, like a washing of a garment. And then a knowing of the commandments of God and the teachings of his ways. A consecrating and a sanctifying back to him in order to inherit the promises, in order to come up to the mountain of the Lord to worship our God. All right, let's talk about taking away the reproach of Egypt. The first is knowing God's way. Joshua 1:7 tells you, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moshe, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, that you may meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Why? When the book of the law does not depart out of your mouth, and you meditate day and night, and observe to do according to all that's written in it, then you shall prosper, then you will be strong and good of courage, and be not afraid or dismayed, for God is with you wherever you go. That's the first foundational precept. Okay? Get to know what God's ways are. They're written in his book, they're an admonition for us, and these are examples. B. The second one is passing over or cleansing. And this speaks of the priest passing through the Jordan River, separating, and they're passing through. It's passing through the waters of baptism or cleansing. That the old life in Egypt is dead, and now you come into resurrection power. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dark ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. All the people were passed clean over Jordan, Joshua 3:17. Then in Joshua 4, and this is speaking of that event again, as they are entering, the Hebrew children, into Israel, the land that God is going to give them, promised land. And it came to pass when all the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, and here he gives them instructions to make a memorial stones of altar of stones. And I'm going to skip down to verse 20 because this is a summary of it. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan to Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, deliverance, salvation, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Okay, very clear. This is God's demonstration. It's a sign. It's a remembrance altar that God saves and delivers. Joshua 5:5. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. And there's all the people that came out of Egypt. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed. Why? Because they didn't enter the promises. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey. And they were disobedient to the voice of the Lord. He said, go up and take the land. And said, oh my gosh, there were giants and we were just grasshoppers. And they became afraid. No, it says, be strong and be of good courage. No one enters in if they are motivated by fear. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. In other words, till they healed. This very painful circumcision, especially as an adult. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. So the circumcision, the Brit, was a sign of the covenant between God and his people, that their flesh was cut. It was cutting in, there was shed blood. And it really had to do with the place of reproduction, that they controlled themselves and that their seed was going to be a righteous seed, that they were not to mix their seed, because the Messiah was going to come through the house of David, through their bloodline. So this was a symbol of their bloodline. And their hearts would be circumcised when the Holy Spirit came. It was circumcised their hearts. Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, now they're entering in. Joshua 5:13. Right after they got circumcised at Gilgal. Joshua lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host am I now come. And Joshua fell on his earth and did worship and said unto him, what says my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I want to look at this. Who was this Lord of hosts? He said, I'm not for you or against you. You have to come in the implicate. What he was stating is, this place is holy. You just got circumcised. You have to line up with God's commandments and his laws and his ways of doing things. You just can't run out there and do what you think should be done. You have to hear from the Lord of hosts, captain. And the Lord of hosts is Sar. His name is Sar, is the head of any rank or class, captain, chief, general, governor, keeper, lord, master, prince, ruler, steward, like Sar-El or Israel, prince of God, is Israel. Sar-El is in there. So it's someone who has an authority. And this man is the captain, the Sar of the Lord's hosts. And then host is a mass of persons, especially regularly organized for war, by implications, campaign, literally or figuratively, specifically, hardship or worship. So there's a type of worship when the host come together. And you need to know who is the ruler over your host, if he's for God or for himself and his own ambitions, his own military campaign, his own personal views, or is this person really lined up and knows? Are they really the angel or the captain of the Lord's hosts? Are they a holy person? An army of battle, company host, service soldiers waiting upon war or warfare. All right. These are three basics Thanks. To know the commandments of the Lord, to meditate on them, to obey them, to circumcise your flesh, to wait on the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, to go through the passings of the Jordan, to be cleansed, to die, to be circumcised, to have your flesh cut, your blood covenant, the Brit, which is the blood covenant, is Yeshua. Blood is a big deal. And then to wait for the instructions of the Lord from God himself. And they will line up with the counsel of God. Why? Because we're going to take the holy place. We're going to come up to the mountain of the Lord. We're coming up to possess those things which are eternal. Okay? This is about the new Jerusalem. It's not the earthly Jerusalem. It's not Mount Sinai. This is the Mount Zion. Mount Zion. In Jerusalem, there's an actual literal place called Mount Zion. There's a Greek Orthodox church there. There's a Roman Catholic church, the Church of the Dormition, evidently, where, you know, Dormition means to sleep in Latin. A lot of early Christian saints are sleeping there. The Church of the Sleeping. But honestly, that's what the church is like today. Hello, Sleeping Beauty, wake up. You need a kiss from the prince, come alive. You ate the poison apple. You bit the serpent's apple. And you got juiced anyway. And then there's the Tomb of David. There's a synagogue, a Shiva diaspora museum. And behind there's all of this wall. Oh, there's the University of the Holy Land, and there's an open field with a basketball court, and a mikvah is closed up, which I've spoken of earlier. It's a mikvah with the early Christian symbols of the fish and the menorah and the Star of David. And the Essene community used to sleep around there. This is Mount Zion. Now, across from the Triphene Valley is another little hill with some hotels and other ministries that call themselves Mount Zion. But they're just looking on. They're just wannabe Mount Zions. They're on their ascent to Jerusalem. They're working their way to getting there. They can see it, but they're not there. They don't have the understanding. They are foundation. They are positionally off. And I say that with regard to the movements in the West and the church. The prayer, house of prayer movement is positionally off. They're not under the headship of the Messiah. They are not under the headship of God. They don't understand the root foundations of their faith. They're playing around like children playing church, and they haven't understood what worship is. In my previous audio file, I talked about worship. Inherited worship is humility, humbling yourself to understand that there's no righteousness, not all. All our righteousness is filthy rags. And the only thing that's righteous is God's imparted righteousness through the blood of our Savior. And the Passover lamb, Pesach lamb, the blood of cleanses us. Not the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, but it's the blood of the Messiah. And that to understand what Mount Zion is, that it's the body. It's not the organizational structure. It's the head, the captain of the Lord of hosts leads us, that he's our chief shepherd, that it's not leaders who themselves have not been made righteous in humility before God. But anyway, let's talk about going up to the mountain of the Lord. And I want to look at Isaiah 2. The word that Isaiah, Shayahu, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Yerushalayim, and shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, come, you, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Yahweh, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth a law and the word of the Lord from Yerushalayim. Now, it talks about the ascents, the Psalms of ascents, going up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. This is the God of Jacob. It's not another God. And he will teach us of his ways, why, and his laws and commandments and statutes. And we will walk, we will meditate on these, and we will set our hearts to do all that is written therein in the book. We will walk in his paths. No fudging on this one. No tweaking this one. No getting astray here. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. The law is good. And the word of the Lord from Yerushalayim. And he shall judge among the nations. This is the Joel 3 scripture I read. The judge at the Bema Seat, the final judgments on Yom Kippur. And shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And you need to make a comment about this, but let me finish. Nation shall not lift up sword against this nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In this particular passage here, it was quoted over Yad Vashem and the Holocaust Museum, and whoop, the United Nations in New York. Now, how did that happen? When you come down this long street, and I think this street is named after either Yitzhak Rabin or the guy that started the State of Israel. I can't think of his name right now. But the two of them intersect. They tee into the United Nations Plaza. Wow, how'd that happen? And as you walk along that street, it's full of the spirit of the occult. I mean, it's like witchcraft. It's like druidic. All the buildings have on top of them chess pieces, like gothic. You know, Edgar Allan Poe, or right out of, you know, English Harry Potter. It's horrible. And then you come down this stairway that winds around, and there's on the wall, it says this particular scripture. And then there's the United Nations Plaza. What are they saying? They're saying that the United Nations were instrumental in birthing Israel. That's what they say. Because of these two streets. Ben-Gurion, I think it is. Ben-Gurion and Rabin. And the T into the United States. They're saying that they birthed the State of Israel, whereas the Holy Word of God, the Scripture, says that God birthed Israel. This was by his sovereign hand. And that they're going to make peace. That they're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks because of the Holocaust. Yad Vashem. And they're gonna. Man can bring peace, but I tell you, no man can bring peace to man's heart. No man can give peace to anybody's heart. Jesus said, "Great peace, my peace I leave with you, not the peace of the world. In the world you shall have tribulation, but my peace I leave with you." Not a worldly peace. It's a deep inward peace of knowing God, the Prince of Peace, knowing him, walking in his statutes and commandments, having your heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh, having the Holy Spirit write with his finger the words of his commandments and statutes, the Spirit enabling us to keep his word, his statutes and commandments, his law. The law is good. You're not to judge the law is good. It's a taskmaster to show us that we're not lining up with him, to bring correction. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, let me propose to you that on Yom Kippur, Ahmadinejad, Mahmoud Abbas, Obama are going to, on the eve of Yom Kippur, address the General Assembly of the United Nations concerning their plans. Bibi Netanyahu, the president of Israel, will also address the United Nations. And we must pray for this. This is quite a historic moment because the nations rage against the Holy One of Israel. The nations are in rage against the God of Israel. But God sits enthroned in the heavens and laughs in derision at them. He's going to make all his enemies his footstool. He's created them. He's created the destroyer to wreak havoc in order to bring an instrument of righteousness, in order to sanctify his name in his land and amongst his people. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. I'm going to read the rest of this passage because it talks about, well, you'll hear, therefore you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. In other words, they run after occult other gods, soothsayers, divination, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is so full of gold and silver, neither is there any of their end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. The land is also full of idols. They worship the works of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbles himself. Therefore forgive them not. In other words, to their idols that they've constructed. Whatever your idol is, anything that takes place that you worship over the Lord God, it's an idol. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That day, what day is that? For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up. And he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon, hear that, Nasrallah of the Hezbollah, hear that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, you hear that, Syria? And upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And that day men shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. See ye, for man whose breath is in his nostril, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And don't bow down to men, and don't bow down to their lawlessness or their precepts. You bow only to God. Why? Is this going to happen? Is this a rephrase of the book of Revelation? Is this the destroyer coming? The abomination that causes desolation? What is that? Idolatry in the house. Because the idols are in the house, in God's temple. Who's the temple? We're the temple. With these other things, these abominations, they're called desolation and bring destruction because we ran after this or the works of our hands or the things that we should do. So rend your hearts and not your garments. God has created the waster to destroy. And no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn, because it's the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of God, says the Lord. They don't have any personal righteousness. It comes from God, and we don't. And so we humble ourselves and say, you and you alone, Lord, I deserve. There's nothing, my highest thought, my highest, most noble, most lofty thought does not even touch the basest thoughts of your holiness. And I am undone, except for the blood of Jesus. The only way I got out of hell and destruction was the blood of Jesus. I cried out in mercy, and he saved me and delivered me. And so where are we going? Hebrews 12:22. You are come unto Mount Zion, in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. To the General Assembly, the GA, not the General Assembly of the Nations, the United Nations on Yom Kippur next week, the GA, but the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So I tell you, on Yom Kippur, God is going to be seated in heaven, and he's going to be laughing in derision at the nations, at the little horn rising up, speaking great and pompous words, and blaspheming the God Most High and the works of his hands, and saying that we have made this and we have done this and twisted and lied about it. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse him, not him that speaketh. Don't refuse God, for if they escaped, not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promising, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made. The temporal things are going to be removed. They're being shaken. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, wherefore, this is why it's here, where, this is where we're going. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, chanon, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is going to consume. Some are set apart in the harvest time, which time it is now, the false beasts speak of. This is a harvest where the field is the world, and the harvest is mature, and there's tares and wheat have been sown in together, and the clouds, storm clouds, are rising up, and the laborers are going up, bringing in the harvest very quickly, and they're bringing it into the house, into their homes, so they can prepare it, so that it can be sifted and garnished, and the chaff blown away, so it can be stored and set aside for the Lord. Okay. In this time of the harvest, then what's left over, the chaff and the stalks, they're burned, and the thorns and the thistles, they are burned, and it speaks of the fires of hell and eternal judgment. And the wheat is brought into his house, the sheaves are brought before his throne, and an offering. There's an offering. The angels of the Lord are going and gathering. Revelation 14, and I looked, one, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. This is the mountain of the Lord. This is the heavenly pattern. This is the kingdom that we are seeking and pursuing. God bless you. Shabbat shalom.